stand in faith. That's not bad advice, is it? Standing in faith. Trusting the Lord that He is good and He's always good. We'll be in Philippians if you want to turn there, boys and girls. Title lesson today is How's Your Spiritual Maturity? I believe the Lord is directing me as we begin a new year and kind of kicking it off. That I believe He wants us to go into a deep dive of Philippians. Philippians is a great book written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippi church. He is writing this book while he sits in prison. Okay? Maybe he didn't have anything else to do. I don't know why he sat there. But the book is amazing just for the fact that he did write it in prison. And this book, in this letter, has some things that he wants us to pull from, okay? And the things I think he wants us to know through his whole book, a couple of things. Number one, he said, hey, I want you to grow in your love for the Lord. I want to encourage you to grow in your love for the Lord. He said, I want to encourage you to live in unity and in harmony with other believers. And he's talking about people, but he's also talking about the church there. And I think the third thing that this book wants to get across to us is that we are to grow in our spiritual maturity. How mature are we in our spiritual life, in our life with the Lord? So today, that's kind of where I want to go today. How spiritually mature are you? You know, spiritual maturity begins when we make Christ our Lord and Savior. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the growing process has begun. Did you know that? The growing process from going to knowing nothing in the Lord to growing and being a person who is spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity requires a radical change in your life. Becoming a Christian becomes a radical change in your life. Well, what do I mean by that? When you become a born-again believer, you are no longer living for yourself. You're not no longer living for your own desires and your own passions, but you are living and serving our risen Savior. To serve Him, to love Him, to be obedient to Him, to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And that it process goes through the rest of our life. What are some of the things that we can do to help that process that causes us to grow, mature in His Word? Well, obviously the first thing, and this is something that you and I all can do, is we can get in His Word. The Bible tells us we are to read His Word. We are to study His Word, and we are to meditate on His Word. We are just not supposed to read. I mean, how many times have you tried to read some verses or two and your mind gets distracted? And you might read a chapter and you go, oh, what did I just read? Happens to me all the time. And then I have to go back and reread it. And I have to go think about it and I have to study it. You know, this book, the Bible tells us, we are to hide it in our hearts. Why? So that we might not sin against Thee. This book, the Bible tells us, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If you ever want to grow spiritually, you got to be in His Word. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to pray. To go to Him in prayer. And I'm not talking about 30-second prayer. I'm not talking about a 30-second prayer. I'm talking about getting serious with talking to and listening from the Creator of the universe. To be able to get to the point in your life that you enjoy talking to Him, communicating with Him. And as you communicate with Him, I would urge you to stop talking and start listening, okay? I mean, the Bible says, take your petitions, take your prayers, take everything you want to take to Him. Tell Him about it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then I would urge you just to stop and to listen and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You want to become spiritually mature, you got to do that by spending time with the Lord in prayer. I believe another thing that you and I can do that's very practical is to be in fellowship with other believers. To stay in fellowship with other believers. To come and gather in His house and to worship Him together. The Bible says when you come, you are an encouragement to somebody. I can tell you if that somebody is just me, that's okay. Because by you being here is a great encouragement to me. Fellowship is one of the number one or two things that of importance in any church is to have fellowship with their fellow believers. I think another thing that we can do just to make it practical is we are called to serve within the body, are we not? Believe it or not, every born-again believer has a spiritual gift that God has given to them. And He has placed you in this church. I mean, when somebody comes and joins, I always ask them the question, do you believe that God has led you to this place? And if He has, He wants you to serve. He wants you to serve using that spiritual gift, whatever that might be, I don't know, and employ it within this church. Well, you say, I don't have a spiritual gift. Well, yeah, you do. You have an ability that God has blessed you with that nobody else can do. And that's why you're here in this church. Not everybody has to be a teacher, a singer, a pastor, whatever. There's lots of jobs in this church. We are called to serve. And the last thing I think that will is a source of spiritual maturity that will help us grow is stewardship. Giving back to the Lord a part of what He's blessed us with. Giving back. And that stewardship can be of your time. It can be of your talent. And it can be of your tithe. Giving back to whatever He has blessed us with, we are to give back to the Lord. You see, though we begin to do those kinds of things, then we are on the road to growing spiritually. But there's one thing that you need to remember. You will never be able to grow spiritually without the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:16, He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That word walk means to daily, step by step, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to allow the Holy Spirit to converse with you, to give you direction in your life, allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of things in your life that are sinful, and living day by day under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when you and I do that, allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives, what will happen to you and I will be all of a sudden now, within your framework of life, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, against which there is no one can stop that. You see, when we allow the Holy Spirit and we walk step by step with Him, the fruit of the Holy Spirit will begin to show up in your life. And is that not what we want as born-again believers? To have that fruit that shines from us to other people that need those kinds of things. You see, spiritual maturity is not an option. It is not an option. It is a requirement from God that we are to take where our beginning point is and to grow in our love, in our spiritual maturity towards Him. You know, as I was thinking about that, I thought about my grandkids. And Kimber's a little older, but when she was born, all she got, all they fed her was what? Milk. And that's where Kinsley is. I mean, we fed them milk, okay? And as they get a little bit older, we begin to give them a little soft food and a little bit harder food. And Kimber now is eating just regular food, whatever. And Kinsley is getting in that process. Because you see, we started with milk, but now she's going to the hard stuff, okay? And that's the same way as Christians are to be. You see, the Bible says, quit feeding on the milk of the Word and get into the meat of the Word. Quit just thinking about the Bible stories, if you would. They're great, and there's lessons in those. But Christian friend, we got to move from stories into what it means to be saved. We got to know, we got to move from what it means to be forgiving somebody that you don't want to forgive. How do we love somebody? We're moving towards that. We read His Word and we see what His Word says, and we grow and we become obedient to His Word. And the more that we're obedient to His Word, the more we will grow, and the more we will be obedient, and the more we will mature like He's called us to mature. It is a crying shame if you have been I'm saying this out of love, a believer for 50 or 60 years, and you're in the same spot than when you got saved spiritually. That's a crying shame. Because you see, God tells us He has begun a good work in us. We got to allow Him to do that good work so that someday we'll be spiritually mature. We're going to look at that also. We'll get it there in just a minute. You got to be growing in the Lord. Why? Because He's told us to. Just quit taking the meat and the milk and get with the meat of the Word and start living it out. What are the marks of spiritual maturity? And that's where I want to go to today. What are the marks of a mature believer? Well, let's look at verse 3 and see what verse 3 has to say, okay? The marks of spiritual maturity. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. An attitude of gratitude. As we stop and think about all those blessings that God has given us, He is giving to us, and He will give to us, we are to be thankful for all of those blessings. All the blessings. And we know where those blessings come from. The Bible tells us in James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from heaven, from the lights of above. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything, not for everything, in everything. We are to be thankful for the blessings that He has, is, and will continue to give us. But He also is talking, as He's writing to the Philippians, He's also talking about, I am thankful for the members of that church, He would say. I am so thankful of this family of believers that is in Philippi. He said, I am so thankful for the fellowship that these believers have in Philippi. And I can tell you today, I am so thankful personally for every one of you. I am so thankful for the fellowship that we have in this body. I mean, it gives me warm fuzzies every Sunday and every Wednesday, okay? That when the service is over, you don't rush out the door. That many of you linger in here and just visit with each other. Just visit talking to each other. That is a fellowship. That is the way church is supposed to be. That we love each other and we want to spend time with each other. And I am so thankful that this body of believers, most of you will do that. And not scurry out the door, but you want to be around other believers. Are you thankful for people in this church? Okay. Are you thankful for the members of this church? And I'm going to ask you to do something, not today and more so in the future. I'm going to ask you if you are thankful for people in this church, that you will begin to pray for people in this church. That you, we've done some of this on Wednesday night, but I want to expand it. I'm going to ask you as born-again believers that you will begin, as you pray and you allow the Holy Spirit to bring names into your mind, that you will pray for people of this church individually. People that sit on the same pew with you, people that sit behind you, people that sit in front of you, people that sit in the front or in the back. And I want you and I beg you and encourage you to do that, to begin praying for people in this church. Well, how do you pray for people in this church? I don't know what's going on in this church. Father, just thank you that they belong to Arapahoe First Baptist Church. Father, I'm asking you to protect them, Father, as they go about their daily business. Father, I'm asking you to bless them as they go about their lives. Father, I'm asking you that they will grow in their passion for loving you and to loving other people. I mean, it don't have to be a 30-minute prayer. As names come to your mind through the Holy Spirit, to pray for them. That's biblical. He wants us to pray for other people. And then I would also ask you to pray for the fellowship of those folks, that we as a church body are united. Us in this church body love each other, that we love God first and then we love other people. Father, I thank you for my friendship with fill in the blank. I thank you that they come to this church, and I thank you I get to spend time with them in this church. Father, I thank you for fill in the blank, seeing them out in public where I can visit with them and talk to them and talk about all kinds of good stuff. Father, thank you that they are my friends and I have perfect fellowship with them. I think that one thing would revolutionize this church as we begin to faithfully, consistently pray for the members of our church. Second thing I think he tells us here is verse 4. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I can promise you this week, every one of you got prayed for. Okay? Every one of you got prayed for. One of the things that I like to do, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to anyway, is I like walking around this auditorium because I know where you sit. Okay? I know where you sit. Okay? And I like just stopping by a pew and lifting your name up to the Lord. Then I go to the next pew. Then I go to the next pew. Then I come down the aisle and I go up here. You've been prayed for. Folks, I believe that's what we need to do. You know, we talk about praying for people and fellowship. Yes. People, we need to pray for this church, and we need to be consistent of praying with this church. How do we pray for this church? I believe we pray for God's protection over this church. We live in a crazy time, don't we? We live in a time that being a Christian is not popular. We live in a time where Satan has control of so many folk that want to ruin the church. We need to pray for protection over our church. We need to pray that his provision, that he will continue to provide for our church. Whatever the needs that we have, the Bible says he'll supply those needs according to his riches and glory. That we pray for his provisions. Why every Sunday do we bring the offering up here and pray over the offering? We are thanking him for giving that to us. And we're asking for wisdom in how to spend, if you would, that money. How that money could go to help glorify and spread the kingdom. That's why we do it. We pray for his provisions. And the last thing I think we can pray for is his presence. Pray for his presence. Every Sunday, I and others pray and ask for his presence in this room during this time. Why else would we want to gather together without being in the presence of Holy God? To me, that's a waste of time. As we allow God's presence, We allow the Holy Spirit to move in the lives of His people. I mean, if I were to just get up here and give some sermon, wham, bam, and it's over, without God being here, what good is that? That's another waste of time. But we want the Holy Spirit to be here working in the lives of the people, to bring encouragement to the lives of people, to bring conviction into the lives of people. We want His presence. That's how we can pray for our church. His protection, His provision, okay, and His presence. We can pray that this church will always bring glory and honor to the Lord. This church that sits on this corner, 601 Main, we can pray that it will always bring glory and honor to the Lord. We can pray that this church, this body of believers, never wanders away from biblical truth. That we teach the Word of God like it's supposed to be taught. We preach His Word like it's supposed to be taught. And we don't put any filler. We don't put any opinion. We don't put what the world says is correct. We go strictly by what God's Word says. I think we need to pray that, because we see churches and denominations in this area and around the world that have decided this book is really not as relevant as we all thought it was. And we're going to start preaching some things that society says is okay. Pray that that never happens. Pray that I never go down that road with this church, that I stick strictly to God's Word and give you what God's Word says and not what I want to say. That's important. And then another thing I would say, that how we can pray for this church, is that this church will be a major light in the dark world of this community, the surrounding areas, and around the world. We have to be a light. We have to share the gospel. We have to shine the light of the gospel right here and right there and then around the world. What good is it if we don't? We're just a group of people that gather together. We have a mission, do we not? To share the gospel. I would ask you and beg you to pray for that church, this church. Those are the areas that we need to pray for. And if you didn't write those down and you need those, I will give those to you again one of these days, okay? Ask me and I'll give them to you. How can I pray for this church? Well, let me tell you. Here they are. A third thing that we see in verse 4 is joy. Joy is a mark of spiritual maturity. Did you know that? There are two kinds of joy. Worldly joy. Joy that we get out of material possessions. That kind of joy is what? Temporary. It's unfulfilling. It's non-satisfactory. And that kind of joy is based on circumstances. You know, when your circumstances are going good, I got joy. But when they're not going so hot, I get a call, something happens, the bottom falls out, I got no joy. That's worldly joy. That's temporary. That's not going to feed you, okay, spiritually. But there's another kind of joy, and that's biblical joy. That's the kind of joy that we as Christians get to experience. We get to. We don't have to. We get to. And that believer's joy is divine. Believer's joy comes from God, not from the world, not from material things. Comes directly from God. And His spiritual joy does not depend on circumstances, but it depends on our love and our faith in Him. We literally can have that kind of a joy as Christian believers because it's divinely given. What are some of the sources of joy? What are some of those things that would give you joy? Well, let me tell you, I got a list. Let me tell you what will bring you joy. You see, I think the victory that we have over sin and death and hell, because Christ conquered all of those, and because Christ conquered all those, we conquer those too. I don't know about you, but that brings joy in my life, knowing that I am not defeated by sin, that death no longer has a hold on me, and I will never experience God's wrath. That alone ought to bring joy to your life. I think forgiveness of your sins brings joy to your life. knowing that even though you've kicked it, you've messed up, that God says, I forgive you. I've taken those sins as far as east is from the west. And you'll never have to pay the price for those sins. I don't know about you, but that's kind of joyful for me. You know, I think being joyful comes to the hope of glory. What do you mean by the hope of glory? It means that God has promised his children an eternal home in heaven. That's the hope of glory. If that don't pump your chili, I'm not sure what is going to pump your chili, okay? Knowing that when you pass from this world, you will be absent from the body, but you're going to be present with the Lord. That's the hope of glory. That's exciting. That ought to put a smile on your face and a dance step on your feet. That's good stuff. The promise of God, I think, brings joy. Promise of, the things he has promised to do, the promises that he's given to us, ought to bring you joy. Because you see, when he says something in here and he makes a promise in here, he gonna do it. It means something to him because he said, I'm gonna do this no matter what. And all we got to do as his children is what? Trust it, believe it, have faith in it, walk in it. Take his promises from this book and put them in here, and how much better off we would be. That should give you joy, just knowing he has promised so many things in his word. That's good stuff right there. I think prayer will bring you joy. You see, prayer is an opportunity for you and I to speak to the creator of the universe. The one who put all of this together, we get to talk to him. And the Bible has promised, has he not? He says, I hear you. If you're my children, I'm going to hear you. He's also promised, I'm going to answer you. When you pray and you petition and you ask and you seek and you listen, guess what? He's on board. He hadn't closed the door to heaven. He didn't have his stuff over his ears listening to music. He's listening when you call out to him. That ought to bring you great joy. Fellowship with other believers. Friends in your church ought to bring you joy. I so much enjoy Sundays because I get to see and to visit with most of you all the time. That's joyful for me. I love doing that. That ought to bring you joy. Just being able to go, hey, what's up? How you doing today? You see him in the street. Hey, going on? What's up? Brings you joy. Fellowship. Seeing new believers ought to bring you joy. When we have someone who has accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that ought to pump your chili. That ought to bring you joy. You see, because that's biblical. Did you know it? That's biblical. On Wednesday's night, we've been looking at the parables. And there's a parable of the lost sheep where the shepherd had 99 of them sheep. Is that sheep? Is that right? I don't know that. But one of them wandered away. And the shepherd dropped what he was doing, went and found that sheep, threw him on his shoulders. And the Bible says he rejoiced because the one that was lost has now been found. The next parable in that Luke 15 is a lost coin. The lady lost the coin and she couldn't find it. And all of a sudden she found it. And the Bible says she rejoiced because she found the coin. And then this past week and then next week we've looked at the prodigal son. The prodigal son who wandered off. And he came back. And the father said, what did he say? Put new shoes on his feet, give him a robe, put a ring on his finger, and slaughter the bestest calf. Because we're celebrating. Because you see, my son who was dead is now alive. That ought to bring you joy when you see a new believer coming to the Lord. Someone who has gone from the darkness, headed for hell, to the light of heaven and serving Christ. That is joy unspeakable, if you ask me. Hearing other testimonies brings you joy. In a couple of weeks, I've invited a guy to come to tell you his testimony. A guy that was bad news. And all of a sudden, Jesus got a hold of him. And now he's sharing the gospel. everywhere he goes. That ought to bring you joy. Being in God's will ought to bring you joy. Knowing that where you're at right now in your life, and you know that God is happy with you where you're planted right here, ought to bring you joy. And one other one, and I'll move on. Being obedient to the Lord ought to bring you joy. Being obedient to the Lord. Because being disobedient to the Lord, you know what that's called? That's called sin. And you can never, ever, 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 never be joyful when you live in sin. Can't do it. Bible says you can't do it. It's impossible. Obedience to the Lord will bring you great joy. Romans 14, 17 says it this way. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and is not drinking, but it is righteousness, it is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That brings us joy. I hope you are a joyful person today. Verse 5, let's move on. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, the love that we have for fellowship with other believers. I spoke just a minute about it, but I just kind of hit it again. Fellowship with other believers. Fellowship within this body. Fellowship with Christians in this community. Fellowship with Christians around the world. How can we be fellowshipping with Christians that live somewhere else, way off? The common bond is what? Jesus. You see, they might not look like you. They might not speak like you. There's a good chance they don't worship like you. There's an even better chance they don't dance like you to the Lord. I can promise you, Jimmy. But we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we have this common denominator, and that common denominator is Jesus. We have experienced the same salvation. We've embraced the same faith. We live a life serving a holy God. There's nothing better than that, is there? You see, we've got to be in fellowship with here, but we are fellowship with folks all around the world because we serve a risen Savior. 1 John 1, 7 says it this way, but if we walk in the light as He, God Himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus and His Son cleanses us from all sin. There is no reason, no excuse that you can give of why you would be angry, mad at, not talk to somebody in this church. No. No reason. We are called to be in fellowship because we have a common bond, and that is Christ. And if you've got an issue with somebody in this church, you've got an issue with me, you do what the Bible says. Go to them. Hash it out. Fix it. Okay? Because if you continue in that area, you are hurting the unity of this body. And that's not acceptable to me or to the Lord. We are to be in fellowship. We are to love. Why? Because we have a common bond. And that common bond is Jesus. Real quick, I'll get done. Verse 6. For I am confident, this is a great verse, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We have the assurance of God's promises. We have the assurance that God is going to do good for us. Did you know it? He has a good work in us that he started. And so many times as believers, we don't want this good work. We don't want it. Because you see, God's primary purpose for you and for me is to mold you into somebody that looks like his son Jesus. Do what? To mold us into somebody that looks like Jesus, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we react, the way we love, the way we forgive, all that kind of good stuff. That's God's purpose in your life, is to shape you into being somebody that looks like his son. There's only one catch, is there not? Some of us don't want to do that. Some of us don't want to be shaped like that. We don't want to go through the storms of life. And we rebel against that. We get mad at God for whatever. And all God's doing is trying to get you to a point where you look like his son. And he said, I begin this good work when you're saved, and I will continue this work, which is spiritual maturity. Continue this work. He said, and it's never finished. You might be 85 years old, but your good work is not finished. You might be as old as Jim French, 108. Your work is not finished, okay? Because he said, the only time your work is finished here on this earth as you grow spiritually is when Jesus comes back. And at that point, his word tells us that then and only then will you be perfect and complete. But until he comes back, or until he calls you home, we are to spiritually mature. We are to grow in the Lord. And there's not a time that we're not supposed to grow. I hope you understand that. I mean, spiritual maturity says, Father, mold me into a person that looks like your son. That's spiritual maturity, I promise you. Because now it's not all about you, but it's all about him as he wants to work into your life. How mature are you? One more and I'll quit. Love is a mark of spiritual maturity. Verses 9 and 10, real quick. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more and more and more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The focus of love in those verses is not feelings, it's knowledge. And I think you'll agree with me on this. The more you know about somebody, the more you're either going to like them or not like them, okay? If you love somebody, you are going to want to know more about them. I mean, for those of y'all who got married, that's kind of the way it went, didn't it? You know, I think it was. I mean, I want to know more about her or him. No, I don't go there. The same way it is with Christ. Okay? Knowledge. If I love the Lord because I've been saved, I will want to know more about the Lord and how he operates and what he wants from me. I will want to know more about him. You see, that's spiritual maturity, wanting to know more about him. And if you read that verse 10, he gives you a reason, I guess, why he wants us to grow in our love for him and our knowledge for him. He says, because I want you making excellent decisions about your life. You see, the more we know about him, the more we know about his word, the more we can be obedient to him. And when that decision that we have to make comes into our lives, when we have to make that call, and we have been in his word and we're growing in his word, we will know the answer to that question based on his word. That's why Paul says, I want you to grow in knowledge of him, so that when life becomes hard and push comes to shove, you will already have implanted here and here his word, so that you will know what direction to take in your life. That's spiritual maturity, when you'll just do that, okay? When you put knowledge into your head and then use it to make God-based decisions. That's why I ask you to come to Sunday school. That's why I ask you to read his word. That's why I ask you to come to church, so that you're all this part, you're feeding knowledge up here. How mature are you? There's the marks, I believe, of a mature person and a mature Christian. Are you thankful? Do you have an attitude of gratitude for God's blessings? And a thankfulness for the Christian people that he's put around you? That's a mark of spiritual maturity. Are you willing to pray for the church? Pray for the people of the church? To to spend time remembering people in this congregation and others that you want to pray for? Spiritual maturity. Do you have joy? Not like the world gives you, but do you have divine, biblical joy? The joy that we get from the things of the Lord and not from the things of the world? Man, I hope you do. Do you enjoy fellowshipping with other believers? Spiritual maturity says, yeah, I do. I like being around you folks. Do you do that? I hope you do. Do you allow God to mold you and shape you into a person that looks like His Son? Do you love the Lord and love others? Because that's His command. See, we're not going to be perfect in all those. But those are marks of spiritual maturity. Those are marks in your life that says, I am going from this good work that He started when I became saved. And I want to use these marks to grow you into spiritual maturity until I call you home. You ought to be more mature at 80 than you were at 30 because you spent time with the Lord. You've done what you've asked you to do. We've sought the Lord in all of our life. Are you spiritually mature? As we begin our invitation time, I would urge you to contemplate that. Father, where in my life is causing me not to be spiritually mature? What are those things that I'm not successful with, not doing in my life? Because I want to be, Father, all that You've called me to be. I want to be, Father, all that You've called me to be. You begin a good work in me, and now I want to continue that good work until the day You call me home. When You say, son, daughter, job well done. Who doesn't want that? As Judy plays, there's the invitation time. Do business with the Lord. If you've never accepted Christ, today's the day to do that too. His arms are open wide. Do business with the Lord right now, please.